this morning, one of the athletes in the Olympics, Lindsey Vonn, was airlifted out after taking a very serious fall during her Olympic run. I think she's gotten the gold medal four times. And so she had a ruptured Achilles, and she was going down the hill with that and completely wiped out and had to get airlifted out. But at times, you know, I think life can feel like being on skis. And if you've been on skis, it can be very unsettling. It can be very challenging at times. And making sure that you're going down and you're thinking about where you're going and you have a plan. But sometimes life seems out of control. You look around and see what's happening around you, and it's just things are flying by. And so as we spend some time now in the book of Habakkuk, we're looking at God's unexpected answer that he delivers to Habakkuk. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have this morning to be here, to be able to gather around, to sing your praises, Lord, to talk about your faithfulness, to talk about, Lord, how we can trust in you as a firm foundation when things seem to be slipping underneath our feet. Lord, that we can walk in confidence if we know you as our Savior, as we trust you. And so we just pray, Lord, in the midst of this book series, as we walk through it, that you would guide us and direct us, help us to, Lord, look to your word for answers. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we just have been starting a series on the book of Habakkuk, and I'd encourage you to turn there if you have a Bible with you. If you don't, the blue Bible's here. It's on page 933. And, you know, it's a privilege to be able to have opportunities to have conversations with you during the week. Oftentimes, different people stop in at different times. Some set appointments, others just drop by. And just hearing about what God's been doing in your heart and your life. But also at times to sit down and to counsel people who are looking for direction in life. They're not sure about things that are happening. Maybe they're wrestling with anxiety. Maybe their life is full of fear about a decision that they need to make. Maybe they've wrestled with depression, wondering, you know, is God really there? But there are a few schools of thought when you're looking for counsel that people tend to take. One option, and some have tried, is secular counseling, where you go to a psychiatrist. And what you receive there is no references about God, using theories from people like Sigmund Freud and Carl Rogers. It usually starts and ends with the self, that you can do it. Ends up becoming very empty, very self-centered. But there's another school of thought, which we would call biblical counseling, where biblical counseling is you're counseling based on the Word of God. We've been looking at a number of documents from Baileyville's history, and we're celebrating 200 years this year of being a church. And we've been going through documents and copies of documents, and there was a page that we were looking up and looking at, and there was a seal on it. And you couldn't quite read what the seal said, but underneath it, it said, "The Bible alone." I thought, wow, what an important perspective to have, no matter what we're looking at. God's Word. And that's what biblical counseling is all about. It's the Bible teaching that man's basic problem is spiritual in nature and needs to be dealt with by going to the Word of God. And ultimately, heart change is what's necessary. But there's a third approach that's kind of a mixture of both, a mixture of the secular counseling and biblical counseling. And it's really called the integration model. And it's really a foundation of secular philosophy sprinkled with a little bit of biblical truth on top. And oftentimes it's called Christian counseling. And that's kind of one of the most common counseling that's out there. And I've oftentimes seen people that go to quote-unquote Christian counselors, and they become my counselor. And people become dependent on people instead of on the Word of God. And oftentimes they're coupled with medication to treat anxieties or other things, in which those individuals stay on those anxiety medications a long, long time, which I've talked to some professionals recently, and if someone goes on medication, it should only be for about a week or two for those kinds of things, because you can so easily become dependent on those things. And our goal ultimately is to be dependent on the Lord. And those medications can take a serious toll on your body. But as I look at these approaches, I see one approach, the biblical counseling approach. And Habakkuk was looking for answers. And we looked at the first four verses or five verses last week, because he was in a situation where he was saying, I can't figure out why things are happening. If I know who you are, it doesn't seem to match up with what is actually happening around me. And so we find in the first four verses of Habakkuk that we learned last week, if you missed it, that Habakkuk took his concerns directly to God. And we see that as a positive thing that we're called to do. That's where we go to find answers. But we also looked at verse 5 last week, where God is at work even when we can't see it. So take a look at that verse 5 again, because we'll start there this morning. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. You see, God is reminding Habakkuk to look at the big picture. And this morning we're going to be looking at two foundational truths that we can apply to our heart and our life in the midst of when life doesn't make sense. And the first of those is this, that God is in control of all things. It's the first foundational biblical perspective, that God is in control of all things. We can so quickly get caught in the weeds of our circumstances. And God invites Habakkuk and us to see that he's doing a work. That God is sovereign. And that word sovereignty really essentially means that he's in absolute control over all things. Nothing can affect or hinder God. And if you see the word for as in verse 6, God then explains, when you see the word for, he's explaining this work that he's doing among the nations. So let's read that. I'm going to read from 6 to 11. This is the work that he's doing among the nations. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Now, last week we did an introduction to the book of Habakkuk, and we were talking about some history. And I failed last week to put up some maps, and I think it's helpful to understand, because in 922, the kingdom of Israel was divided. And here, this is what it looked like. There was a northern kingdom, which had 10 tribes, and the capital city being Samaria. And there was a southern kingdom, 2 tribes, named Judah, with the capital city of Jerusalem. And what we see is this was the consequence, the dividing of these kingdoms to Solomon and the idolatry that he had and led them to. And from a divine view, it's really an ultimate message here that sin divides. And we see this right here. This happened, and this was what the state was in 922 BC. But then, only 200 years later, we see that Assyria would actually conquer and scatter the northern tribes of Israel. And so you see what they started right there in the darker green, and the lighter green, what ended up happening, that they essentially took over. And Assyria threatened Judah, and you can see Judah right down there, not either one of those green colors, but they could never conquer Jerusalem because God was with them for over 200 years. They had kings that were doing things that were right in the eyes of the Lord. One king specifically, Hezekiah. But what we see is that years later, Jeremiah spoke a prophecy to the nation of Judah, that nation that was still holding on. And this prophecy actually is found in Jeremiah 25, saying judgment was coming. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation." And so what we start to see is we see that Nineveh, Assyria's capital, was taken over by the Babylonians. And in 605, I think we have a picture or a map, Babylon invades. And you can see they overtake Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, and they're coming down to Jerusalem. And this time, Jerusalem would not hold. And we find that God's agent of judgment would be Babylon. That was his divine plan. But three times in the book of Jeremiah, King Nebuchadnezzar is called God's servant. And that is significant, that God uses kings to fulfill his purposes. And notice here what happens in Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim," and Jehoiakim was that evil king, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, the king of Judah, "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." Look at what it's underlined right there. The powerful truth that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It was the Lord that was at work sovereignly, accomplishing his purposes, because Judah slipped into idolatry and was doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we see this concept of the Lord at work and doing what he wills and doing things according to his purposes also in Proverbs 21:1, where it says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." What a perspective to have on how God is in control. And also Daniel 2:21, where Daniel says this, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." You know, we're having a conversation this past week and was talking with some of the guys, and we're talking about the elections, the past elections, the governor's election, the elections in, you know, the 2024 and 2020. And I know there's a lot of controversy over those things. And I know that obviously voter reform is important, you know, IDs and all those things. And we can easily take the perspective, you know, like, oh, that election was stolen, or there was controversy here, or I'm skeptical about what happened here. But in the end, that verse in Daniel really clarifies a lot of things. Because no matter what happens, he removes kings and he sets up kings. You see, all through this, God is in control. He's sovereign. That the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand. That the Lord has a sovereign purpose. Whatever we don't understand some of the things that happen, and we may never understand, but God has a sovereign purpose. But Habakkuk questions God, And this is the interesting thing, that he proceeds to probably get one of the most unusual answers to prayer that anyone has ever got in verses 6 through 11. God's basically essentially saying, you think it's bad now? Just wait. See, those two, that first foundational truth, God is in control over all things. And the second truth is that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. Neither your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. What a powerful reminder of that. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You see, God is sometimes answers by allowing things to become worse before they become better. And we're seeing this. Look at verse 6. It says that God raised up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are another name for Babylon. And the truth is that Babylon rose to power in a very short period of time. That God raised up Babylon. And verse 7, if you see verse 7, it says, this describes them, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. See, the Babylonians had no respect for authority. And then God uses in verses 8 through 11 a number of pictures from nature to describe the Babylonians. Their horses, he says, they had the speed of leopards and the ferocity of wolves. Interestingly enough, in Jeremiah 5, verse 6, the leopard and the wolf, two of the animals listed here, together with the lion, are symbols of divine judgment on Judah. It says that their troops swoop down like an eagle to devour. Take a look at Moses' prophecy back in Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. That the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle. A nation whose language you do not understand. You see, this is God's word being unfolded right in front of us. Verse 9 says, violence was their intent, that they gathered captives like sand, the grains of sand. Verse 10 shows that they were proud, they were arrogant. Babylon was known to put captured kings in cages and exhibit them. Nebuchadnezzar put Jehoiakim in chains and carted him off to Babylon. But verse 11 really summarizes the focus of the Babylonians. Their army sweeps through like the wind because they believed that their military might and power was their God. And so what we see is that Habakkuk gets an answer that he wasn't expecting. That things would get worse before they get better. The hymn writer John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, he wanted something in his spiritual life. He wanted a deeper knowledge of God. And he expected the God to do something supernatural or great. But John Newton ended up going into a deep depression. For months, he was depressed and at times thought he was under the control of Satan. And we know a true believer can't be under the control of Satan. But he was tempted and tried. And that depressing experience was what God used in his life to bring him into a deeper understanding of who God is. And I know that's hard to hear, and I know some of you maybe have been there, that a difficult circumstance has come into your life and it's developed a deeper understanding and appreciation for who God is. But that's what happened in John Newton's life. You see, Habakkuk thought God needed to punish Judah, and then God would bring revival to the land. But God had warned the Israelites time and time again He sent droughts. He sent plagues. The people would not listen. Just like us. And if God's people refused to fear him, to listen to him, then they would ultimately be compelled to fear people less worthy of fear than God. They ended up hardening their hearts. How do you and I respond to the Lord's answer when it's different than what we were expecting? You know, we can oftentimes, if we're honest, we can oftentimes treat God as if he's our employee, giving him assignments, putting deadlines in front of him. And we have to recognize that you and I aren't God's manager that he has to report to. You know, you might be thinking, like, why hasn't he reported back to me on this yet? It's taken way too long. A man of his talent, he should have taken care of this by now. But we don't manage God, and he doesn't report to us. Look at Psalm 115, verses 1 to 3. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, said this about this passage, these verses 6 through 11. He said that God gave Habakkuk a revelation, not an explanation. For what we need in times of doubt is a new view of God. See, the Bible doesn't start with the creation of man. It doesn't say in the beginning God created man. It says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Sure, salvation is a thread that we can find throughout all of the Bible, our need for God. But it's not the only theme. The Word of God is concerned with the whole spectrum of the world. So how does the book of Habakkuk treat the events of history? Well, I quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones last week, and I'm going to quote him again. He said, "Nothing that occurs in history fails to find a place in the divine program." And the problem that Habakkuk had was that he was using the Babylonians, an evil people, to accomplish his will. And that raises the question, does God use evil to accomplish his plans? And before we answer that, I think we need to make a distinction between two things, God controlling evil and God creating evil. See, God can allow for the actions of evil people without being the cause of evil. GotQuestions.com or .org, I oftentimes will look at that website. It's really helpful in dealing with difficult questions. And the article said this, "Sovereignty is the absolute unfettered right to decide when and how and if to use that power." See, God is beyond the power of any influence. God allows things. He's not the author of sin, but he can use sinful men to attain an objective. And we see that very clearly in Genesis 50:20, that when what man intended for evil, God intended for good. And that's an important truth for us to realize. In fact, in the latest Table Talk magazine, the January 12th devotional, he says this. He says, "He does not delight or desire evil in and of itself, though he will ordain to permit evil for the sake of the greater good." You see, our wise and perfect God can sometimes use and does use the sin existing in the world to fulfill his purposes. And the ultimate example of that is Jesus. See, God's response to Habakkuk foreshadows the ultimate good, salvation, that would come through the ultimate evil. The murder of Christ was an evil act, but through it, God redeemed his people, his elect. Even to the point where Jesus said on the cross, you know, he was fully God and he was fully human. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus asking why. See, Habakkuk's day, God's purpose was to bring judgment on Judah for their idolatry, and Babylon was his instrument to do so. So we have to realize that how God chooses to operate is not up to us. It's up to him. Sometimes he works very miraculously. Other times he works behind the scenes. But he's at work. He's doing a work. And we have to trust in his work. Romans 8:28 has brought so much comfort to so many people, including myself, where it says, "For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose." This is a great verse to memorize, to be reminded of in the midst of all that's happening around us, to take this perspective into this, take this into our lives as a worldview, a biblical worldview. Because all things include things that are good or bad. And we know that God, it says in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. That we can trust in him no matter what. I had a conversation this past week with a young man who wants to go on the mission field. And he's thinking about where the Lord is leading him, and he's served in places like Africa. He's been married for 5 years. As a young child on the way. And he believes the Lord is leading him to go to a restricted nation where it's illegal to be a Christian. As I was talking with him, he said something that just really put everything into perspective about God's sovereignty. In the midst of going to a nation like this, he said something to the effect of, he's either sovereign over all or not sovereign at all. What a perspective for someone to have. A biblical worldview that God is in control of all things and that his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. I'm going to entrust myself to him because he will protect us. He will guide us and guard us. Because biblical counsel teaches us that we are never promised in the Bible that our lives as believers will be filled or will be free from difficulty or trials. Sometimes sickness, losing a job, being persecuted, or other trials, they can prompt us to question God's goodness and wisdom. And that's Satan's role. Satan's role is always to discourage us, always to get us to deny our faith or deny the faith. And there's a battle in our hearts with Satan, and there's a battle in our hearts with our flesh. But we that are believers have the Holy Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit in us to help us, to lead us, to guide us. But we have to be careful because we can quickly move from questioning God, asking hard questions, to thinking that God is not really good, wise, and righteous. We have to be very careful. James 1, verses 2 to 4, very clearly teaches the importance of trials. I think we have that verse. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in nothing. That word perfect is the word mature. Doesn't mean perfect as in we have no sin. It means perfect in that sense that we're mature, that we're complete in what God is doing in through our lives. And so we need to respond with faith, trusting in him. In our Bible studies, Mark 10 this week, we're talking about childlike faith. It's a dependency, a trust on the, in the Lord. And biblical counsel finds its foundation in the truth that God is in control. And we are to take God's promises to heart. And I mentioned at the beginning of the message this morning that I have the opportunity to talk to different people about what's going on in their hearts and their lives. One person I talked with not long ago, wrestling with anxiety for years and years, and depending on medication at times, but then being reminded of the important truth to not be anxious, as it says in Philippians 4, to trust God, and God will guard your heart. He'll guard your mind in Christ Jesus. And that person has found a peace that they haven't had, or maybe have been wrestling with for a long time. What a beautiful thing to rest in what Jesus is doing. That God has everything under control. It's God that defines what is good and not me. As I was sharing with that person that scripture passage in Philippians, I also shared a quote that came across from a famous pastor named Charles Spurgeon. I love Charles Spurgeon. And he said this, speaking about God's sovereignty. He said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace." And so whatever it is that you're wrestling with this morning, maybe you're going downhill right now and it just seems like things are out of control. Trust in a God that is in control. Trust that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And be grounded in his word and his promises. He will never leave you or forsake you. We can trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for even in the midst of things happening around us that we don't understand, we trust in your sovereignty, that you are in control of all things. And Father, that we can lay everything before you and know that we can find a perfect peace. So we pray, Lord, today for those that are wrestling with things this morning. They've experienced tragedy and trials in their lives. And Lord, we know that we live in a sin-cursed world. And those are the realities of living in a sin-cursed world. But we also know what you did. The greatest tragedy of all, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we pray, Lord, and we praise you for that beautiful, precious gift of Jesus. And we ask if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know that peace that passes all understanding, Lord, that they wouldn't leave here this morning without having a conversation about that. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect peace that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.